1 Samuel 25, verse 1, and the Word of God says, "And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in the house of Ramah. And David arose and went down," notice, "to the wilderness of Paran." Let me stop there. You remember the children of Israel when they went out of Egypt? They stayed in the wilderness, the wilderness wandering, that's where they were. Now think, according to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 15, the Bible says, "Who led them through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water." That's where David is. According to Deuteronomy 1:19, the Bible says, "When we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness." That's where David is. All right, verse 2. "And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness of Nabal his shear, did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers, now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David." And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed with my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, "Gird ye on every man his sword." And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do. For evil is determined against our master, and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she told not her husband Nabal. I want you to notice, go down to verse 24 or verse 23. "And when Abigail saw David, she hastened and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, 'Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal.'" Now she's speaking of her husband here. "For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine hand, with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thy handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Notice verse 32. And David said to Abigail, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hastened and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So David received of her hand that which she brought him, and said unto her, Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and I have accepted thy person. I want us to think this evening as we consider here this passage, and I want to think about this here. David is going to act in haste based upon how someone treated him. And someone is going to come and intercede, or if you would, be the peacemaker in a situation where there ought to be no peace. And I want us to think here that by the end of this story here, God takes care of Nabal. That's very clear. But I want us to think about our lives, and I want us to answer this question. Are we living in haste, or are we living in peace? Are we living in haste, or are we living in peace? You know, I think that really that characterizes the life of the Christian. If we would sum up our lives, we either live our lives like Abigail in peace, or we will live our lives at times like David did in haste, or like Nabal did in haste. And by the way, we're going to see at the end what was the right way to live. But as we think here, as we begin this passage here, I just mentioned it as we began reading, that David was found himself in the wilderness of Paran. Now, he went to the wilderness of Paran. We know why. He was going away from Saul. He just left a moment of temptation where he had the opportunity to kill Saul, but he didn't take that opportunity. And Saul actually acknowledged to David, says, you're going to be the next king. And under you, the kingdom is going to be established. But David kind of goes away, and now he's still hiding from Saul. But I want us to think here, this would be located here, the wilderness of Paran, in the Sinai Peninsula, far south of Judah. So if you think about a map of Israel, and you have Judah right at the bottom, the Sinai Peninsula would be in right below Judah, and the wilderness of Paran would be located in the Sinai Peninsula. This was a rough place to live, as we see and we read in during Israel's wilderness wanderings. And we just read the passages earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and chapter 8, where it talks about this wilderness was a God-forsaken wilderness. It was terrible wilderness. There were serpents, scorpions, drought, and there was no water, the Bible tells us. And that's where David was. Now, Nabal was in Maon, which was located in the vicinity of Hebron, in the southernmost part of Judah. So I want us to think here, if you look at a map, you have Judah at the bottom of Israel, and right at the bottom of Judah, you have these locations that we read of, Hebron or Carmel. Now this is not Mount Carmel, where we'll see, because that's north, in the northern part of Israel. This is in the southern part of Judah. So David here would journey back and forth to Judah from the wilderness, and he would do that, and we see there was obviously history between David and Nabal, but he would obviously, because in the wilderness, have to go and get provision. So this is where David finds himself. And so far here, David has seen the blessing of God in his life. He's taken the temptation well. He did not kill Saul when he had the opportunity. So right now, David is doing really well. But something is about to happen in his life that kind of changes the situation and kind of lets us see that in a moment's notice, we can make the wrong decision. We can have a great victory over Saul, which is a big deal. But then we face little Nabals in our life and react in the flesh. Now, I think that we could safely say now that Saul, the Saul problem was a big deal, while the Nabal problem was little deal. But yet, David had victory over the big deal that Saul was, but he reacted in the flesh in the little deal that Nabal was. So in here we have to see the example of what happened and see what came out of this. So first of all, let's look at the request for help. Now, we see first of all, as we think about David here, there was a time of need. In his request, we see first of all that his request was required. According to 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 4, the Bible says, "And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep." Now here David heard in the wilderness. You know what that tells us? That as they're in the wilderness, there's not a bunch of sheep laying around. There's no water there. It's the wilderness. All they have is scorpions and serpents. That's not a good diet. And so they're wandering around. They're in the wilderness. They're staying there. And David hears that Nabal is a time to shear his sheep. And now, so this is a good time for year for the typical farmer. And so I want us to think about this request. This request here was required. You have to eat to live. You have to drink to live. If you don't eat and if you don't drink, you're not going to live. So as here David comes and he's going to approach Nabal or send 10 young men to go to Nabal, I want us to think here, this request is not something that David is asking here out of what he wants. This is, his request is out of necessity. It's not something, he's not trying to take advantage of people for helping them in the past. He's trying to provide for his men a basic necessity so that they can live in the wilderness. So think, the request, first of all, was required. Number two, the request was respectful. When you look at verse 5, notice, "And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, Get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name." So this was a task on behalf of David, just as if David was there. Verse 6, "And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity." Notice, "Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast." Think about here. David, although he had 10 young men with one man, no doubt he had servants around him. But think about, we know at this point, David has at least 600 men. And if David, out of his necessity to provide for his men, he could have sent this whole army to Nabal and taken things by force. But he doesn't do that. He has the power to do it, but he doesn't do that. Things are going well. He just sends his men. Notice, he was very respectful in approaching Nabal. He says, "Peace be unto you. Peace be unto thine house. Peace be upon all that you have." And the Bible tells us here that this was in his prosperity. So David, as he comes here and he requests for help, he requests for help because it was required, but his request was also respectful. He wasn't disrespectful in his request. He was very kind about it. Not only was his request required, it was respectful, but thirdly we see his request was reasonable. Verse 8, the Bible says, "Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants, and to thy son David." Now, we know a few things here about this passage here. It was the time to shear the sheep. Typically, in the life of the farming business, there was good time, which would be harvest time. At harvest time, there would always be surplus. Always. This was a good time of year. And so here, the time to shear the sheep was also a good time for the farmers. And so this is a good time. Think about, when David comes and makes this request, his request was reasonable because he knew that at this time in Nabal's life during this year, he would have plenty to give. He knew that. The Bible tells us, according to verse 6, and thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity. You know, prosperity means that you have more that you can handle. You have more than is necessary for you to live on. You have more. You have plenty to give. You're not in need. You have plenty of opportunity to give. Now notice here, as he sends the young men, the request is, according to verse 8, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. I want us to think, you remember when Ruth and Boaz, remember when Boaz told his servants kind of cast like the extra right off the card so she could pick it up? That's kind of the idea here. Look, whatever you have left over, you don't have to give us all that you have. Just give us what you don't need, what you know you're not going to use. That's all they're asking for. It doesn't seem like this shouldn't be a big deal, right? So think about the request for help. It was required, it was respectful, and it was reasonable. But notice number two, not only the request for help, but we see the reaction was harmful. Notice here, if you go down to verse 10, and Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? If you notice here, in verse 16, the Bible says, they were, David's men, a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, I want us to think here, because as this request is made, there's a history between Nabal and David and his men. David and his men had been a protection from the enemies. It was a custom for enemies and thieves and robbers and the Philistines at the time of harvest, at the time when it was time to shear the sheep, for the men to come out and to steal the crops from those farmers. But David and his men had been there as protection for Nabal, his farm, and his men. But notice his reaction here. Now we know according to the Bible, according to Deuteronomy chapter 15 verse 7, the Bible says, if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates and thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. Now that's a command from God's word, that if you have a brother in need that comes to you, you ought to give out of your abundance. Now let me say this, the word poor in Deuteronomy chapter 15 verse 7 refers to those who through circumstances beyond their control have experienced material hardship. Let's make that clear. It's not, you know, God is not asking people when He says take care of the poor. He's not asking us to take care of people who waste their money. Who if you go to their house have the big huge flat screen TV and have all the latest gadget but don't have food to provide for their children. That's not who we're supposed to help. We're supposed to help those who through difficult circumstances that is out of their control, like David was, to help them. That's what the poor is. And so it is instructed in the Word of God, according to a poor man, that if your brother comes to you, you ought to be a help to him if it is within your power to do so. Now, his reaction was harmful. Notice I want us to think about him first of all. First of all, let's look at his status. Now think about it. His status, according to verse 2 of chapter 25, the Bible says, and there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, the sheep and the goat, that means this guy was wealthy. So think about, first of all, his status. He was wealthy. But his wealth was only in earthly possessions. The Bible tells us here, this man had plenty. He has lots of land. He has lots of herds. Back then, they didn't have dollars or euros. Okay, how you estimated people's wealth was based upon their herd, how many sheep they had, how many cattle they had, how big their land was. That's how you estimate a person's wealth. And so this man, think about his status, he's a wealthy man. Not only was he wealthy, but he was also well born. The Bible says at the end of verse 3, and he was of the house of who? Caleb. Now look, if you're in Israel, and you say, well, I want to be part of this family. There's only two families you really want to be part of in Israel. That is Joshua's family and Caleb's family. Why? Because of the history there. And you think, well, that's the kind of people I want to have as my father and my grandfather and my descendants. Hey, Caleb is my grandfather. Or Joshua. And so think about it here. Nabal was well born. He inherited Caleb's estate. Maon and Carmel stood near Hebron, which it was given to Caleb, according to Joshua chapter 15 and verse 54 and 55. Although Nabal inherited possessions he did not inherit the virtue of Caleb and his faith. This is one of the greatest tragedies, by the way, in a person's life. To despise the great spiritual blessings and advantages you enjoy, the opportunities you enjoy because of the family you were born in, but you give those away and turn to sin. That's the kind of man Nabal was. So he was wealthy, he was well-born, but the Bible also tells us he was wicked. Verse 3, but the man was, notice, churlish and evil in his doings. Now, the word churlish, that's an interesting word, it means hard or harsh. So that's a new word you can talk. When someone's hard or harsh towards you, you say, you're churlish. And they won't take it an insult because they don't know what it means, all right? And the Bible says, and not only was he churlish, but he was also evil, notice, in his doings. In his doings, in the things that he did. The Bible says, in other words, in his business. He was evil in the way he handled business. Nabal, think about it, his name means fool. Now, what parent would name their child fool? So, look, it kind of tells us here a little bit about Nabal and about his family. Okay, the Caleb heritage is not around anymore. You have parents so far removed from God that they named their own son fool. Nabal was a man who lived as if there was no God. You know, the Bible says in Psalm that the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. It's not talking about an atheist. It's talking about someone that does believe in God, but someone that refuses to live as if there was a God. That's a fool. So Nabal was that man. He was, now that's his status. He was wealthy, he was well-born, and he was wicked. Not only we see his status, but we see also, notice, his selfishness. Now, according to verse 16, we just read that. According to what the Bible tells us, the servants of Nabal acknowledge that David and his men had protected them day and night against the enemies during time of harvest. We could safely say that here Nabal, when he hears the request, his response is ungrateful. Because without David, Nabal would not be enjoying his wealth. David protected him. His reaction was totally ungrateful for the service that David had rendered without, he didn't need to do that, but that's the kind of man David was. He'd already done that, remember, at Keilah. He protected the city and the farmers there so that they could keep the harvest instead of the Philistines stealing that from them. And here David, out of benevolence, out of just good heart and good faith towards Nabal, because, by the way, they're brethren, he protected them. But here, Nabal's so selfish that he's ungrateful. He doesn't even acknowledge the fact that David has been helping. Not only was he ungrateful, but he was ungenerous. Chapter 25, verse 11. Notice I emphasized that when we read it. But the Bible says, shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears? That sounds like a little kid, doesn't it? This is mine. It's mine. No, it's mine. No, mine, mine. I hear that all day. That's what Nabal's doing here. This is my water. This is my sheep. This is my bread. No, Nabal, it's not yours. It's God's. By the way, you should stop and realize that everything we have is God's. Sometimes we think, well, you know, the 10% is God's. No, everything is God's. He just asks for the 10%. But everything belongs to God. And Nabal is not living that way. He says, no, it's all mine. So, notice, he's not only we see his status, we also see his selfishness. He was ungrateful and ungenerous. But thirdly, we see his speech. Now, the Bible tells us, according to verse 14, the servants, after this whole conversation that are present, Nabal's servants, notice what they say. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them." You know what the word rail means? It means, literally, it means to fly upon as a ravenous or a ravenous bird. Nabal answered the servants with a violent verbal outburst of rage. That's how you respond to them. Now, remember how they came? It was a good time of year. Nabal's getting wealthy here. They came in peace. Peace upon you, peace upon thy house, peace upon all that you have. Hey, is it possible to have just anything that kind of falls to the side that you're not going to use, that you're not going to need? Who do you think I am here? Do you think I owe you something? I don't even know David. Who is he? I don't even know. He's just a runaway servant. That's all David is. And he railed on them. Not only did he rail on them, but he ridiculed David. Verse 10, notice the Bible says, "And Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David and who is the son of Jesse?'" Really? Really, Nabal? "And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master." You know how Nabal described David? He described David as nothing more than a runaway servant. Says, "David, you know, there are many people today that just run away from the master and they go rogue. That's all David is. He's just a runaway servant." He ridiculed David, the one who was anointed to be the next king of Israel. The one who defeated Goliath. The one who had victory after victory after victory after victory over the Philistines. The one who protected Nabal and his possessions and his servants. He calls them, "Now you're just nothing more than a runaway servant. You're just a slave that's run away. That's what you are, David." That was not nice. So, think about the request for help. We see, secondly, the reaction was harmful. But thirdly, we see the retribution was hasty. So David is going to react. Deuteronomy 32:35 says this, "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them shall make haste." This is God saying, "To me belongeth vengeance." Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, neither give place to wrath, but for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" Who is it that exercises vengeance on wrongdoing? It's God. It's God. So, we see here, David is going to make a hasty decision based upon something elementary here, like an insult. You know, sometimes many people today get carried away just because someone says something mean to them. I mean, they just get completely carried away. Now, as Christians here, someone can say something to us. Someone can do something to us. And we can react in a hasty way. Now, notice here his hasty retribution. Notice, first of all, he desired revenge. Verse 12, the Bible tells us, "So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, 'Gird up, gird ye on every man his sword.' And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men and 200 abode by the stuff." So he got 600, but he's taking 400 here with Nabal and his servants. This is going to be a massacre. I mean, David here, his revenge, he's sending a message. You know, when we stand strong against great problems, then we often lose control in small problems. That often happens. Nabal was a small problem for David compared to Saul. Now, you remember last week? Saul was in the cave. God. I mean, the men, remember the men? Think about the men that followed David. They saw Saul. They told David, God has delivered you. Right here, Saul, right in the cave. God has done this for you. You can do with him as you please. Come on, David. Here's a perfect opportunity. And David's men saw David go over to Saul, and they thought he's going to take him out. But he didn't do that. He just cut off a piece off Saul's robe. And then he came back and said, I cannot touch the Lord's anointed. I can't do that. This is not my responsibility. And so his men saw that. And Saul was David's greatest enemy. He has tried to kill him several times. But now, David gets insulted. And now these same men see the same man with a different reaction. They just saw a man of restraint. A man that had such conviction that said, oh man, I should not have cut a piece off of his robe. That's how convicted he was. But now they see the same man, based upon an insult, is ready to take 400 men with him to go kill this man and everything he owns and everybody in his house. You know, we all need to pray daily for victory in the small battles as much as victory in the big battles. We must conquer our Saul problem, but we must also conquer our Nabal problems. Because the reaction here, according to David, is he's about to make a mess of his life. So we see here he desired revenge. Not only did he desire revenge, but he expressed regret. Notice, according to verse 21 of chapter 25, the Bible says, now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. You see here what David is saying? Not only is he desiring revenge, but now when the good we have done is rejected and despised, it is very easy for David here to react by saying, surely in vain have I done this good towards Nabal. I should have never helped this man. I should have never done the right thing because of the way he's treated me and recompensed me or rewarding me evil for the good I've done. You know, it's easy to do that as Christians. When we do the right thing over and over again, and then someone wrongs us because we do the right thing, and then we can get all upset and says, all this is vain. No, it's not vain. Because it is done in the sight of God, not in man's eyes. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And David had a moment right now of he's fainting. Because he got offended for an insult from an ungodly man. A man that doesn't even know God. This was not like a cool, I mean, yes, he had helped them, but everybody knows Nabal is a wicked man. They assumed he would give the leftovers, what's going to be thrown in the trash, to David. No, not so Nabal. So David, think about here, his retribution was hasty. He's not at peace right now. Think about what's welled up inside him. He's about to go kill a man. And everything this man has. And every single person in his household. Servant, wife, children. That's hasty, don't you think? Now, notice what happens. Not only was the retribution was hasty, but notice the reasoning was heard. So, somebody steps on the scene to help the situation. Notice verse 15. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do. This is a servant talking to Abigail. For evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a man of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste. Now, we're going to see here what Abigail did. But I want us to think about the Word of God. You know, before David could execute revenge upon Nabal, Abigail, Nabal's wife, interceded as a peacemaker. You know, Matthew 5:9, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Proverbs 6:16 says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Verse 19 says, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. You see, it is very easy for us in our flesh to sow discord among the brethren and to create conflict. And when a conflict between two persons comes, it is very easy for us to put fuel on the fire and to feed that hatred for one another and the spirit of revenge upon one another. But many times, so few take the position where they say, we got to make this work out here. We got to make this situation peaceful. That's what Abigail does. So notice here, first of all, we see in the reasoning was her, we see the intercession of Abigail. First of all, we see that she was prompt. The Bible says, and Abigail made haste. Verse 18, you know what that means? She was in a hurry to get this thing fixed. You know, believers and Christians know what the right thing is to do. Many times, it's not that we don't know what to do, it's that we are not willing to do what we're supposed to do. But Abigail knows what she's supposed to do. And she does it in haste. To make a situation peaceful, there should always be haste on our part. There should always be a haste on our part, just a spirit of quickness to say, look, we got to solve this problem. We can't let this go on. We can't let this conflict go on. We got to turn this into a peaceful situation. So not only here in her intercession she was prompt, but number two, she brought provisions. The Bible tells us she took with her 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, and 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs. And laid them on asses. And so she packs up all these asses and she's making ready to go meet David. She brought provisions. Not only was she prompt, she brought provision, but number three, she also pleaded. Notice verse 23. And when Abigail saw David, she hastened and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thy handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thy handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thy handmaid hath brought upon unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. So notice here, her intercession, she comes and she pleads with David. But notice what she says is, the transgression has been on my part. I've committed iniquity. Why? Because I wasn't there when your men talked to Nabal. In other words, it's almost like she was a help to Nabal. But when she wasn't around, Nabal was out of control. And so she's saying, look, it's my fault. I wasn't there when your men talked to Nabal. She's putting all the blame on herself. She says, look, you know Nabal. He's a wicked man. He's a man of the devil. This man doesn't do the right thing. And I'm sorry that I wasn't there to make the situation work. Wow. That's a godly woman right there. Taking the blame? What? And saying this is all her fault? And she brings in now the offering and she pleads. But notice what she pleads. She doesn't plead. Notice here, she's not pleading for Nabal. She's saying, look, you know Nabal. You know the kind of man he is. But David, you know that you ought not to do this. You know that you ought not to shed man's blood. You know better than this. God has used you. God is going to use you. You're going to be the next king, David. And the vengeance belongs unto the Lord. And you know Nabal, he's an evil man. But David, you're better than this. Wow. Abigail is being the peacemaker. She begins to reason with David. Now, can you see David here? He's ready to go. He's got the sword. He's got his 400 men. And now a little lady decides to intercede and to step in front of David and to say, this is not the right thing to do. You know, that's what we ought to do as Christians. When we see conflict and people react in the flesh, we should be able to step in and say, that's not the thing to do. Now, look, let's not talk about who's been wrong. This is for your good. You don't want to lose your testimony. You don't want to ruin the years that the Lord has used you, and now you're going to make this mistake. This was God getting a hold of David before he's about to make a mess. So think about here. The intercession of Abigail, but number two, we see the introspection of David. Verse 32, notice here. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. So here, first of all, David recognized God's providence. He sees Abigail coming. Right here, think about here. He recognizes at that moment, he says, wow, God sent you to help me at this moment when I need you to. Now, Abigail thought, I just need to help the situation. She didn't think, wow, God told, she just, and, but God, but this is what David says. He says, God sent you to me at this moment. So think about it. He recognized God's providence. And by the way, I believe this with all my heart, that before we are about to make decisions that are drastic or in haste or in the flesh, God will always send warning signs in front of us to give us warning after warning after warning to make a stop before we make a mistake and make a mess in our lives. And many times we'll look back, many times after we make the mistake, we look, what? That was a warning sign from God, and I ignored it. But here David recognizes it. And he recognizes God's providence. Not only does he recognize God's providence, but he recognizes Abigail's prudence. The Bible says in verse 33, blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. So here he recognizes not only God's providence, but he recognizes the character and the integrity and the prudence of Abigail in the way that she came. Now, Abigail risked her life right there. Because last time, David was going to come and kill everything that was from the house of Nabal. So she took her risk in coming in front of David. But notice here, David, as he speaks, he recognizes, he says, look, you've given me advice, and this is good advice. So blessed are you, because you've kept me today from sinning against God and from avenging myself with my own hand. You know, we have to recognize that. We have to recognize people in our lives. You know, I'm so grateful for my parents, and, you know, especially my father, who many times when I'm about to make a stupid mistake, and he comes along and says something that's helpful. You know, that's not always accepted. Advice is not always accepted. Actually, most of the time, the first reaction is we don't like it because we got our way of doing things. And if someone gives us advice that's different from what we think we ought to do, we don't like it. And many times, my dad would give me advice and I didn't like it. But every time I heeded it, I'm glad I did. Why? Because it was the right advice. It was the right advice. And so here, not only does he recognize God's providence, he recognizes Abigail's prudence, but thirdly, he recognizes sin's prevention. He says, Abigail, you've prevented me from shedding a man's blood today. You know, when Abigail came, you know what it exposed? Abigail exposed the sin in David's life. Let me put it this way. God has given us as Christians the Holy Spirit and a conscience to where we are able to discern between what is good and what is evil. And He will send warning signs in our way to prevent us from sinning. But the goal here in the prevention is for us to be aware of the sin. David committed the sin in his heart when he had determined and told his men, take up everyone his sword, we're going to go and we're going to kill Nabal and all of his house and we're going to take everything he has. That was where the sin is. Doesn't the Bible say that if thou lusteth in thine heart after a woman, thou committeth adultery in her heart in your heart already? If you hate your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. And so the sin in David's life was when he lusted or he coveted to kill Nabal because he was offended because of what he said about him and he refused to help him and his men. That's where was the sin. And so Abigail, when she came, what did she do? She exposed the sin in David's life, and God convicts us through His Spirit and through our conscience of sin. And He says, look, you got to get this sin right. You got to acknowledge that what you're about to do is sin against God. You see, but when we have the warning sign, the problem is we get to the place where we don't think it's sin. No big deal. See, God didn't strike me dead, so I should be good. That's how we think sometimes. But he recognized at that moment, not only God's providence, Abigail's prudence, but he recognized his own sin. I've sinned against God. Now I want you to go down to verse 37. But it came to pass in the morning when the time was gone out of Nabal and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded my cause and my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his sword from evil, for the Lord hath returned from the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. Now think about this. Nabal died. He died, but not at the hand of David. He died, but not at the hand of David. This makes me think, as I was studying this passage, I wonder how many times I've made a decision in haste and followed through with it, and because of that, I was not able to see God's deliverance and God do something. Why? Because I had to take care of it. And where we never see God's hand is where our hand has been all along. You see, not only here, David in his restraint did not sin against God, but through that and his repentance and not doing it, he was able to see God's deliverance. I wonder how many times I've missed God's deliverance because I've made haste in a decision. So, here comes the question again. Do we live in haste? Are we living in haste? Or are we living in peace? Let's ask the Lord to help us to be a people that lives in peace and not in haste.